All right, brethren, let's go back to Exodus 13. That passage Scott read will be really good for our text here today, because we're looking at Israel coming out of Egypt, and the Lord said that's a picture of His people who are called out of all countries, and when He gets done, we shall dwell in our own land, the land He promised. Exodus 13 begins with God telling Moses to sanctify the firstborn to him. They are mine, God said. And this whole chapter shows us something of sanctification. Now, sanctification, holiness, is the doctrine where so many turn the believer back to the law. This is the doctrine where they turn believers from Mount Zion to Mount Sinai, from liberty to bondage. Sanctification is all of God apart from our works. God the Father sanctified His people when He chose His people in Christ and set us apart in Christ as His own possession before the world was made. Jude tells us that. By Christ Jesus, the Son of God, fulfilling God's will and perfecting forever all them that are sanctified by His one offering, we are sanctified by Christ's blood. He sanctified us as He justified us. And then through the hearing of faith, the hearing of the gospel of Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerates us in the new birth and sets us apart, holy. This time, we're going to see that sanctification is by God leading us. Sanctification by God leading us. We see here in this passage that God keeps His people sanctified unto Him by leading us by day and by night by Christ our risen head through the Holy Spirit. God keeps His people sanctified unto Him by leading us by day and by night by Christ our risen head through the Holy Spirit. That's the point of this passage. Now, first of all, we're kept in the way of holiness by God leading us. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them. God led them. When God freed them, He began leading them to Himself, to His land that He had promised to give to them. Well, when we're born of the Holy Spirit, God puts us in the way of holiness. And He begins leading us to Himself, to the land that He's promised to give us. That's what He does. Go to Hebrews 10, and let's look at verse 14. Hebrews 10, 14. He begins leading us to Him. Look here at Hebrews 10, 14. You know, prior to this verse, He's telling us we're sanctified by Christ. And He says in verse 14, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And next it says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Now catch this word. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. He says, the Holy Ghost is a witness to us that Christ is our sanctification and our justification, and this is how God makes His covenant in the hearts of His people. And in context, the laws that God writes on our heart here is the law of Christ who sanctified us. It's the law of sanctification by Christ and the law of justification by Christ. And it's the law of faith in Christ. These are the laws He writes on our heart, the law of faith and the law of love, law of that teaches the law of the gospel. Because, see, we have the law written on our minds and hearts by nature. Paul said that in Romans 2. But what's the law we don't have? The law he writes in that new man teaches us Christ is our sanctification, and Christ is our justification, and Christ is our redemption, and Christ is our wisdom, and Christ is our all. It's the laws of the gospel that he writes on our heart. And when he does this, we cease working for forgiveness. And we begin being led by Holy God from his holy place to his land of promise. Look at the next verse, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We've got boldness to enter into the holiest now because he's made us holy by what Christ did for us and what he did within us. He's made us holy. We have a new and a living way which he hath consecrated for us. Consecration has to do with sanctification. That's a part of sanctification. He sanctified us and he consecrated the way for us. Through the veil, that is to say, the way is through his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now look, let us draw near. He's talking about to holy God in the holiest of holies in heaven. We can draw near to holy God. Only a holy man can do that. Look at this. It's because we have a true heart. That's a holy, sanctified heart. We can draw in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That means being holy. That's how we can draw near. You see, when he's quickened you by the Holy Spirit, he brings you into the way of holiness and he begins leading you to him who is holy, to the place where he abides, to that land he's promised us. And we see that pictured here. He began leading Egypt as soon as he brought them out of bondage. And where is he leading them to? To Canaan, the land he promised. And this is what God does for us as soon as he brings us out. But before we arrive in that promised land, we have to go through this wilderness called life. Just as Egypt was led through the wilderness. But God is leading his sanctified child through this wilderness called life, and he's leading us in the way of holiness. Go to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. Look at this. Isaiah 35. It says in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. This is a picture of regeneration. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Why? For in the wilderness shall waters break forth, or break out, and streams in the desert. We're going to have water in this dry land. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. That means God's going to provide living water for us. And he's going to provide everything we need along this way in this wilderness. Look at this. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. You know that way? Christ is the way. He said, I am the way. Christ is the way of holiness in which we travel through this wilderness. He said, enter in at the straight gate. Few there be that find it. He is the way of holiness. He's the only way to God. He's the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, only those he's made holy in his blood in the washing of regeneration. The unclean can't enter into Christ, only those he's made clean. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err. We're all fools by nature, brethren, but we shall not err in this way, because we're led by his guiding hand. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. The devil cannot harm us in Christ the way. But the redeemed shall walk there. Not run. Not run in terror. We're going to walk calmly. We walk calmly because we're protected every step of the way. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. Christ said, I'm going to lose none. All I've ransomed shall come to my land. That's what Scott just read. God said, I'm going to bring them all to dwell in their land. And we're not only just going to come to this land, we're going to come to this land comforted with much joy, with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Christ is the only way, brethren, and He is the one who leads us. Go back there to our text, Exodus 13, look at verse 21. Exodus 13, 21. And the Lord, now catch that, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. This pillar of a cloud and this pillar of fire, this is the Lord. This is Christ, our Lord. Listen to this. Isaiah 48, 17. Listen carefully now. Thus saith the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. This is Christ. He's the one that leads us. And this is what He promised us. He said in Isaiah 42, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that's left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. He makes all His people holy. Now listen to this. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. He's the one that purges us. He's the one that washes us. And not only that, He keeps us in this way of holiness. He leads us. Listen to this. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, protecting us. And there will be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Christ is that way. And He is the one who is leading us. He's the glory that's upon His people, where He dwells, and upon our assemblies. And He is the defense, the protector, and the guide. So He leads His dear children along. Don't you love Psalm 23? What does it tell us? The Lord is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He leads. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what He's talking about. This is what this cloud and this fire represent. It's Christ leading us moment by moment, every day and every night. And Christ will not forsake us. He shall not forsake one for whom He died. Listen to this. Look back at Exodus 13, 22. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He took it not away. Nehemiah 9:19 says, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. What's Christ promised his people? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what Christ promised. He said, I'll abide with you. He's with his people. He's with his people constantly, continually. That's the promise of the Redeemer who shed his blood for each one of his people. He's already shed his blood. Scripture says we're his purchased possession. You think he's going to lose one that he purchased with his own blood? Absolutely not. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Christ leads us all the way at every moment and keeps us at all times. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:10. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. That's what he did for Jacob, and that's what he does for all his Jacobs. He keeps us, brethren. So let's don't live in this world. Turn to Hebrews 13. Because we know this is so, we don't have to live in this world clawing and scratching and trying to get gain and being unrighteous in the way we do it. We don't have to do that, brethren, because he's with us. Look here. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. And that's all that is, just, you know, biting and devouring and scratching and clawing to get all you can and can all you get and then sit on the can. We don't have to do that. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I don't fear man. Do you fear man? I mean, there's some big dudes that I fear, but I'm saying, as a whole, I don't fear man. I know my Lord is going to provide. He's not going to forsake us. Now, secondly, look at this. The Lord's going to lead his people in the best way, in the way that's best. He says there in verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now you know, Christ intercedes for us to be kept. John 17 is the Lord's prayer. That's his high priestly prayer. And you remember there he prayed, he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And he said, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And he's the one that, as our head, the risen God-man, with all power in heaven and earth, that God the Father sends forth to lead his people through the Spirit. He's the one that leads us. And he says, he's going to send his angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee to the place which I've prepared. And that angel is Christ, the Lord. And that means, brethren, as he's leading us, he's not always going to lead us in the nearest way. When he brought them out of Egypt, he says he led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. They could have come, if you look at a map, they could have come right out of Egypt and went right across, right into the land of Canaan. But to do that, they would have had to go through the land of the Philistines. And the Lord knew this. Now, you know us, we desire for something to happen. And we want it to happen when? Now. We want it to happen fast. We want to have it. And most of the time, it doesn't happen that way. We end up being led a long way around in God's good providence. in a different way than how we think we should go. He's keeping us sanctified from the evil because He knows what each of His children will do. He said there, "For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." If He'd have led them that nearest way, those Philistines were a warring people, and they would have begun to war against Israel. And as soon as they saw that war break out, these newly freed slaves, they don't know nothing about war. They would have turned and ran right back to Egypt. And so the Lord didn't send them that way. God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. That was a long way around. When I first began to think the Lord might use me to preach, I asked this pastor, I said, "What should I do? I just kind of have some, I have a heart to study, and it's kind of unusual, you know, and what should I do?" And the pastor told me, "Don't tell anybody. Wait on the Lord." And so that's what I did. And do you know, the Lord took me the long way. 5 years before I was ever even asked to preach the first time. And then the Lord took me the long way. I thought, boy, somebody's going to call me now. 8 more years of traveling and preaching. That's a long way. 13 years from the first time I first preached till you called me here. I preached for 13 years because the Lord knew I was a novice. And He knew as soon as war broke out, He knew what I'd do. And so He didn't use me. He took me the long way for my own good, to protect me, to protect me. Brethren, don't become discouraged when He takes you the long way. He's keeping you sanctified from the evil. I was just talking to Russell. You know, when we get to glory, we're probably going to be able to see our life and see all the times that He kept us from evil. And most of the time, we were probably murmuring and complaining because it was the long way. And it was Him keeping us from the evil. When our children were very little, I'd see them. They'd go to take hold of something. And I would go over and take it from them. And boy, they'd just cry and cry and cry, you know. And sometimes they'd have it such a grip you had to pry it out of their hand. But the reason I took it from them was because I saw it was going to harm them. You've done that to your children. They cried thinking it's the worst thing in the world you could have done to them. But you're saving them from far worse harm by doing that to them. And then, before it was over with, they would end up with their arms out crying and want me to pick them up, hold them, and comfort them, and that's what I'd do. Brethren, we often grip God's gifts more than the giver. And so God takes away those things and those people that are dearest to us so that we don't grip them, so that we're turned to run to Him and be comforted by Him alone. When we lose a dear loved one, it's just like God leading us the long way. A lot of times it's because it's for our good, to keep us sanctified from the evil. Scripture says, "He'll not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." We have to remember the words of our Lord at all times. Go to Isaiah 43. This is one of my favorite passages. Back when I was preaching and traveling to preach, I went up to Rock Valley, Iowa one time. I was preaching for Joe Terrell, and there was a lady there, elderly lady, and she asked me what I was going to preach, and I said, I'm going to preach from first few verses of Isaiah 43, and she opened her Bible, and I looked down there, and she had marked every time a preacher had preached from Isaiah 43, and there was about 10 places there where preachers had preached from. But it's a good verse. That's why people preach from it. Look here, Isaiah 43:1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west, and I'll say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that's called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. You know what that tells us? How sure can I be that the Lord's going to keep me? He said, I created them for my glory. His glory would be tainted if he let one of his people go. That's much assurance, brethren, because that ain't going to happen. That's just not going to happen. All right, here's the third thing. By God leading us, he keeps his people sanctified unto each other so that we're united to our brethren. Look at verse 18. Exodus 13:18, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. You think about it, in this world, the nearest, closest thing we have to Christ in body that we can touch and hold are brethren. He says he's in his people. Nearest thing we have Christ is our brethren. And what a gift he's given us to give us faithful brethren. And this harnessed state of Israel, this is the church of God in this world. It's an army. We're described as an army coming up out of the wilderness. And the margin here says five in a rank. You know, soldiers march in ranks. And you can picture them coming up, five in a rank, marching like soldiers. And brethren, the word here is passive. It's a passive participle. And that means that's to show us that they were harnessed not by their own hands. They were passive in how they were harnessed. They were harnessed by the hand of God, their deliverer. That's how we're harnessed. We're harnessed by grace, not by our own hand. We're harnessed by grace. Five in Scripture represents grace. Five offerings and five feasts in the law. Five represents grace in the Scripture. We're a people harnessed by grace, harnessed by our God, brought out of bondage and harnessed as a band of soldiers. But we're not soldiers who are going to fight the battle. We must fight the good fight of faith, Scripture says. And we're at war with the world and the flesh and the devil. But are we really the ones doing the fighting? The Lord said, the victory belongs to Christ our Redeemer. The victory's His. He brought us out of the house of bondage and out of the house of death long ago when He died on Calvary's cross. He did that for His people. He destroyed Satan. He led captivity captive. He harnessed us by grace, is what he did. Sometimes the Lord leads us face to face with the enemy, just like He did Israel. He took them out of here, harnessed by grace, five in a rank, and they probably looked around and saw how many of them there were, and they went out of there with a high hand, Scripture said. And they were probably marching, stepping pretty high, thinking they're pretty powerful. And the Lord brought them between a rock and a hard place, with the Red Sea on one side and these two rocks on the other. He told them to spend the night right there. And as they did, next day they looked up, and here comes Pharaoh and the Egyptian army barreling down on them as fast as they can come. And they went to crying, and they went to murmuring, and they complaining, "Moses has brought us out here to kill us." But they had some brethren that they were harnessed with that said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." That's why He's harnessed us with brethren, so that we can remind one another, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes He'll have one over here that'll be just troubled and shaken by the enemy, but He'll have one over here that'll be strengthened right at that time, who can talk to their brother or their sister and say, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." The battle is not yours, the battle is the Lord's. That's why He's harnessed us with brethren, so we can exhort one another and we can encourage one another that Christ is, He's ruling, He's reigning, He's going to win the battle. He already has. He has saved us, He is saving us, and He shall save us. We don't have to worry. You know what happened? Look at Exodus 14. Look at verse 19. Look at this. "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and a darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night." The Lord stood between His people and the enemy. Now, brethren, that tells you and me that Christ's salvation is a particular salvation. It's not common. It's not universal. He's saving one people, and He's destroying the other people. That means God's salvation is for a particular people that He says are mine. And He's going to stand between His people and the enemy every time, because He will not, for His glory's sake, for Christ's sake, He will not allow anything to happen to His people. Our Lord said, "Nobody's going to pluck them out of my hand, and nobody will pluck them out of my Father's hand." So you can be certain, brethren. Why does He do this? Because He's going to have His people not fearing man and not fearing the enemy and not fearing any other thing except the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy 1 and look at verse 29. Deuteronomy 1 and look at verse 29. He says, "Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, He shall fight for you, according to all that He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, and all the way that you went until you came into this place." You see that? He's saying, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Fear the Lord your God. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread, He said through Isaiah. And he shall be for a defense, for sanctification. He's going to keep you from the evil. He's going to fight the battle. We really should not fear anybody but the Lord. And that's a reverential fear. That's a bowing to him and a trusting him in everything to fight the battle and win the battle. And I guarantee you that's what's going to happen for his people. He will not lose one. And he's going to use our brethren to remind us of this. Aren't brethren valuable? This is why it's good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Because we help one another. We help one in every way. We help one another. What we have in common with each other. From grace to our possessions. It all came from the Lord. And it's all given us freely. And it's to be used in the care of his people. That's what it's for. It's to be used in furthering the gospel so his lost sheep can be called out and his people be ministered unto. Everything we have is for that purpose. That's why he gave it. That's the message of that text that Brother Scott preached to y'all the other night about the stewards the other day. He's given us what he's given us to use for his cause and for his people. Everything. Our sons and our daughters. Everything. That's why he's given us brethren. All right, lastly. Our Redeemer is the way who shall deliver us into that promised land. We read, He leadeth me. And it talked about when we come to the Jordan. And it said he's going to lead us through the Jordan. He's going to lead us through death. He's the one that leads us. Look here in Exodus 13, 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Back there in Genesis 50, in verse 24, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And he said, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He said, God's going to surely visit you. He's going to deliver you because he entered a covenant and he promised to do it. And then he said, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel saying, God will surely visit you and you shall carry up my bones from Egypt. I don't want to be left in Egypt. Carry my bones out of here. And so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph was not buried in a tomb. He was not buried in a grave out of sight. This man was the number two man in Egypt. He was the second in command of the most powerful nation in the world. They put him in an ornate gold Egyptian sarcophagus, just like you see these ornate coffins. They're sarcophagus. He was put in something, probably had jewels all over it and gold all over it. I mean, this man was valuable to the Egyptians. And he was put there so that the children of Israel could look to that and see Joseph's sarcophagus, see that coffin. And every time they looked at it, they could be reminded of what Joseph said to them. God will surely visit you. God will surely bring you out of this place. They'd be out there working and under those taskmasters, whipping them and in slavery and sweating and toiling. And they could look toward where that tomb, where that coffin was and be reminded. God's going to bring me out of this place. God will bring me out of this place. You and I, brethren, we're going through this wilderness. And it's just like a lot of times it feels like being in Egyptian bondage. We have to sweat and toil and make our living by the sweat of our brow. And I'll tell you what Murphy's Law is. Murphy's Law is sin. If it can go wrong, it goes wrong because of sin. I think about it. I think about it every time. If I pull a water hose out and it kinks up way back there and I have to go back there and undo the water hose, I think that's just because of sin. Everything that can go wrong goes wrong because God said you're living in a cursed land. This ground is cursed for your sake. This is how you're going to earn your living. But you know, we have something that we can look to that's far better than what they have. We don't have a coffin to look to. We have an empty tomb. We can look to an empty tomb and know our Lord is risen and our Lord is reigning. And our Lord has promised us, I will surely visit you. And I'm going to bring you out of this Egypt. I'm going to bring you out of this Egypt. I can tell you He's going to visit us again and He's going to come and He's going to bring us out. 430 years Egypt was in bondage, and to the day God said He was going to bring them out, He brought them out. And I can promise you this, we don't know the time. He hadn't told us the time, but He knows the time. And when the time comes, He's coming back and He's going to bring all His people out of here. And I tell you this too, the Scripture says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. But it's going to be something far better than what Israel had when He comes back. They had to take Joseph's bones and carry his bones out of Egypt. Christ is going to carry ours out. He's going to take our bodies out. Scripture says when He comes back, because He fulfilled the law and He fulfilled every covenant promise God has promised, because He's risen and He's reigning, Scripture says, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He's going to carry us out. Paul said, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. You think He's got all power to do that? You know what gravity is? That's God's power, keeping you with your feet on the ground. That's what it is. He has all power. All power is His. And He's coming again. And He's going to fashion the body of His people like His glorified body. Now are we the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be like Him. We're going to be just like Him. We're not carrying anybody's body out. He's going to carry ours out. As we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And I told you before, you know how that feast ended? That feast of unleavened bread? It says it ended with a feast unto the Lord. And that's how this gospel feast is going to end. When He brings us home, He said, you're going to sit at my table in my kingdom, and I'm going to feed you. And won't that be a feast? We're going to feast unto the Lord. There won't be an empty chair there. Not an empty chair there. Everybody He purposed to save from eternity will be there. Every one of them. You know why? Because our Redeemer is victorious. Our Redeemer shall not fail. He is the victorious Redeemer. And when we get there, we're going to say what the psalmist said of Israel. We're going to look back on all the way He led us, and we're going to say this. He led us forth by the right way. He led us forth by the right way, that we might go to a city of habitation. Let's stand together. Lord, thank You for ever allowing us to look to ourselves and never allowing us to look to our works. Thank You for not allowing Your people to be cast off and fall away because of the enemy. thankful, Lord, that you're leading us every day, constantly. Thankful, Lord, that you've harnessed us together with brethren to keep us reminded of this every day. And Lord, when we come to that river of death, just like we are unable to deliver ourselves in any other way, we trust you to deliver us across. We're thankful, Lord, that you are the way of holiness. We're thankful that you keep us safe and protected all our days. Lord, help us to remember this. Help us to remember the next time we come into trouble, to not fret and murmur and complain. Help us to remember, Lord, that you're keeping us. This is just a long way around. You shall bring us to that city of habitation. Thank you, Lord, for these people, our brethren. Thank you for what you've done here. We ask all these things in the name of our blessed Redeemer. Amen. All right, Brother Art.